Good morning. Well, I saw my picture up there. Good morning. Do we have any prayer requests to start with? Debbie?
This is a bulletin. But my daughter-in-law, Tina, is not doing good at all. They went in after the heart attack. She had recently, they found out that she had one before, and it damaged the bottom half of the heart. So they had to do some stents. And then they, I don't know how far back they had it. She got that really bad diabetes. And they had to amputate a little bit on her foot. So her health, and she's only 47 years old.
Yeah. Okay. Anything else? Okay, if not, shall we pray? Father, we thank you for this time to be here together, and Father, to study your word, Father, and may we take it into our hearts and let it guide us in our daily lives to do your will and to use the wisdom that you can give us, Father, in our lives to guide us, Father, and to be more like your Son, the example that he left here for us. And Father, we pray for those that are not feeling well, that are having problems of one sort and another, physically and mentally, Father. And Father, we especially ask your overlook on Debbie's daughter-in-law, Tina. She's not doing well. Help her to regain her strength, being the young age that she is. And Father, be with all of us, and may our lives and lights shine brightly wherever we may be. But we ask these things in Jesus' name. Let us all say, amen. Okay, so we're in James chapter 3, and we're going to talk about 3 through 18. Now, we've already talked about 13 and 14, but I'm going to go back and look at that. But first, I want to read those five, six verses, whatever it is. And what I would like for you to do, think about what some generalities, maybe I guess you'd say, does this mean? To look at it before we get started, verse by verse, if we can get some ideas about this. Okay, so, wrong way. Okay, here we go. So, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So, first, I've got to get my water over here. Any ideas, thoughts, as to what this generally is about? What he's talking about?
I think one thing you should see is there's a comparison. There's two different
types of wisdom. That's one thing. But and what kind of each one how it manifests itself, how you see what these different ones are. And we're in James chapter 3. I'm going to try to explain something or just give you kind of my opinion. It's going to talk about worldly wisdom and heavenly wisdom, basically. And we are all kind of driven, or not, maybe not driven, but part of our lives has to do with some of this worldly wisdom that we have to use. And what I'm trying to say is that as we're, and this I think biblically, that we are to take care of our families. Some way we are to work and not be sluggards or slothful beings, meaning, okay, I'm now a Christian, I'll let everybody else take care of me. We aren't taught that. We're taught to do what we can do, which brings about, to me, that there is a worldly thing that we have to be in the world. We have to take care of our families. We have to have jobs, earn money some way, but not let that drive for money or fame or power or whatever be our guiding light to earn that money. That shouldn't be our guiding light for the money that, or whatever we are doing, that shouldn't be our guiding light for doing that. We need to have heavenly wisdom that guides our lives, daily lives. Is that understandable? Because this is going to sound, I think, a lot like, to me, anyway, that's what I got out of it, that it would have been sounding like, well, you can't have any of that. But the Bible doesn't, God doesn't really teach that. That we do have, our worldly lives have to be guided by our wisdom, our acceptance of Christ, and what he said to do. Any other thoughts? Nothing? Okay, well, then I guess we'll start going through some of these and seeing what James has to say. This is a heavenly versus a demonic wisdom. That's what it's going to say. It says, much of the, verse 13 says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. So the things we do are done in the meekness of our wisdom, our heavenly wisdom. So much of this book is devoted to words and works. It's shown clearly is the worthlessness of being a hearer of words and not a doer of work. In chapter 1, verses 19 through 27, we've already talked about that and seen that about hearing, I'll show you my faith by my works. You show me your faith without works, I think is how it goes. But anyway, that whole area there. In all the epistle, the writer makes clear that the disposition to avoid the practical duties of the Christian life on the allegation of one's religion or faith is a token of wickedness. and sin and not a manifestation of the Christian character. In Luke 6:46, he says, "But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say?" That's Jesus telling the people, why do you call me Lord, and you don't do what I say? And we can't use the avoidant, what do you want to say, that our use, well, I got to earn money for my family, I think. And I'm focused on that, but I forget everything else. That's my drive, is to earn more money for my family. Whereas the religion part would say, just all you need is what the bare minimum is, enough to clothe you, feed you, and house you. You don't need more than that. And using the religion part, which we talked about, that forcing to forget your religious part, your religious things you should be doing as a Christian. James here designates the essential qualification of all teachers. They are to be wise and understanding. Remember, back up in verse 1, now let not many of you become teachers, knowing that he will receive a stricter judgment. This chapter is talking about teachers. It's talking about people that give direction, like myself, being here, telling you that we need to be, all need to be wise and understanding. In Deuteronomy 1:13 and then chapter 4 and verse 6, it says, choose wise. This is, I think, Moses talking to Aaron, or God talking to Moses to tell Aaron. I can't remember exactly which way it goes, but it says, choose wise, understanding, and knowledgeable men from among your tribes, and I will make them heads over you. But they are to be wise and understanding and knowledgeable. And then chapter 4, verse 6, therefore be careful to observe them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples. That's the laws and stuff that God has given them, who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. We are to be wise and understanding. There is a difference between wisdom and knowledge. I think we talked about that last week, how some people that are really smart have a lot of knowledge are pretty stupid in the things they end up doing and where that knowledge leads them. Well, I know what this is. I know it says this, and it just leads people astray. There's a difference between wisdom and knowledge. It is possibly highly learned, yet exceedingly unwise. One becomes learned through diligent study. Of course, that's 2 Timothy 2:15. Be diligent to present yourself. I like the Old King James. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I memorized that, and that's the one I like. But most translations now say, be diligent to present yourself. Wisdom is acquired only from God. And you can read that in James chapter 1 and verse 5. That God gives wisdom, his wisdom. Knowledge is the possession of facts. Wisdom is their proper application. And that's, we talked about Solomon and the two ladies and the one baby, and wanted to divide the wisdom that he had in deciding that fact that for them. Yeah. So the second half of that verse, verse 13, is a, let him show good conduct that his works are done in meekness of wisdom. Here's the way in which the possession of wisdom and understanding may be demonstrated. A teacher proves his possession of wisdom and understanding by a godly life. That's where we show our wisdom and understanding, by living a godly life. And that's what people see. That's what they see in our lives out there in the world, Monday through Saturday, we could say, what we do during that time. Well, he's doing, oh, a selfie. So, handing things out to the poor on one hand, and the other hand, he's taking a picture of himself doing it, which is, does that remind you of anything?
So the works that you're doing is not wise.
Yeah. What about prayer? This just jumped mine, probably. It's kind of one of those tough things where you don't know what my mind's thinking. What is God... what does Jesus tell them about prayer? The people praying. Shows two different people praying. What was that? The guy on the street corner to be seen, to be seen of people. Whereas he wants you to go in the closet and talk to God. Basically by yourself. It's not for a show. The water's making my throat, so I don't know if it's... I'll find where I was. So he's richly filled with good works. That's what wisdom does for us, and that's where that I'll show you my faith by my works. And this wisdom, we know what God wants and how to handle it, and so we are doing things because that's the way Jesus lived, and that's what we want to do, is be more like Jesus and what the example that he left us. James makes it clear that it is not by words, but by works, that true nobility of character is exhibited. And that goes back to the verses I was talking about there in chapter 1. That it, and it's through our works that nobility of character is exhibited. And the opposite is always shown, too. In the Good Samaritan, where... I don't know what kind of guy he was, but is by the road, he's been beaten up, all of his money's been taken, he's got nothing, and you know, and he talks about I think a priest coming by, walking on the other side of the road, a Pharisee, I think, same thing, across the road, but then a Samaritan comes along who has nothing to do with Jews. And he helps the guy out, takes him in, pays for his lodging, food, and even saying, if he requires any more, when I come back, I'll pay that too. Yeah. That's exhibiting the noble character. When there's wisdom, there will be good works. The latter is the fruit of the former. The good works are the result of wisdom. Any other thoughts there on 13? Mm-hmm. Verse 14 says, "But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth." So, bitter envy or jealousy is used both good and bad in the New Testament. That's kind of an odd statement, I thought, when I read that. And then we can see the good in John chapter 2 and verse 17. Jesus has just overturned the tables and the money changers and so forth in the temple. And he said, and it said that, "Then his disciples remembered that it was written, 'Zeal for your house has eaten me up.'" This is the bitter, the jealousy, envy, in a good way. Christ is doing something in a good way, using that. Whereas the opposite of this, how it's used, in a bad way, in Acts chapter 5 and verse 17 and 18, it says, "Then the high priest rose up, and all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison." And it's all because of what they were preaching and teaching. So this is the opposite. This is the envy and bitter envy and jealousy that is the bad sense. So you have it. Can work both ways. When good, it is the desire one feels to emulate another whose attainments are of noble order. I think I've talked about this before. That there, when I was growing up, there were trying to think how many. I know two. But I'd even say three or four men in our congregation that I looked up to as to, I want to be more like them. I want to be like them when I grow up. Of course, as a kid, I'm doing all kinds of stuff. But I realized early on the types of families they had and what they taught and what they showed. They were the example. And I don't know what their lives, really their whole lives were, but what I saw in them was what I wanted to attain. And that's what it's talking about, that we want to emulate those that attain, whose attainments are of noble order, that attain this in their Christian life. When the bad and envy and jealousy are experiences in the contemplation of another's possessions or accomplishments, we are warned about letting any root of bitterness or jealousy to arise. I didn't see in those men them trying to become more powerful, more wealthy. They were sharing a lot of their stuff. And I know in later years, knowing that they had been doing things I wasn't aware of even, you know, in the community, how they were standing up for the right things in the community. I learned those later on. I'm very good friends with their sons, who are basically my age. We grew up together. So we don't want to let that root of bitterness, jealousy, to arise in us. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15, and Ephesians 4:31, it says, "Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, let any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled." You don't want that root of bitterness spring up in you, because you can become defiled. "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." So put these things away, telling us what's good in our lives. Self-seeking or faction is a condition produced by improper zeal, which has its aim the acquisition of that possessed by others, wanting what others have. This self-seeking is a desire to put oneself forward and go ahead of others. James and John's mother, they were wanting them to be placed at the right and left hand of Jesus in heaven. That was a self-seeking thing. He ended up saying, no, I can't do that. And that's not how things are going to be. But this desire to put the self first is one that we need to not have in our lives.
What was Jesus' response to him being asked if they could be placed on a dreadnought? What did he tell them?
I think he told them, I can't, that's not for me to do.
He said, those who want to be great will become servants.
Oh, yeah. Those who want to be first will be last, and those who will be last will be first, and great, and so on. Now, so that's a self-seeking thing of people. So teachers, preachers, elders, or whoever he may be who exalts himself or glories in the thought that he is superior to some other because of his attainments, things he's attained, or knowledge he's attained, whatever, in this or some other field, falls under the ban of this passage. And to lie against the truth means to be false to the truth. I would say they're a hypocrite. This is kind of my definition of what a hypocrite is. If you claim the truth, you must practice it. Unfortunately, this is the type of thing that has caused a lot of splits in the church over the years. People that think they know a lot or more than somebody else, and causes people to go, well, you get your own faction to follow, you just go here and leave things. It's one thing to stand up for the truth when it's, I don't know, very evident what the truth is, and the other person is saying, no, I got another truth. I got something else. This is what it should be. And it's two different things. Yes, we are to stand up for the truth. But give me this example. Alex and I don't agree on everything. And most of you know that we do not agree on, I can't remember what the passage is or where it is, but it's about, can we, something the Holy Spirit, can we blaspheme the Holy Spirit? I say no, he says yes. And we had a discussion on it here, and not going to go into it, but the thing is, yes, we can disagree on this because it's not a soul salvation thing. We do have a difference of opinion as to what that means. But some people would take that difference and say, okay, this is what you got to believe and not the other. And it caused factions within the church. It causes factions, cause splits. And that's what we can't have. So, any thoughts, comments? Okay, verse 15. This is going to be wisdom from below. Verse 15, he says, this wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. It comes from below. This wisdom is the wisdom possessed by those who have in their hearts bitterness, jealousy, and envy, or any one of those, not necessarily all of them, who glory over others and who lie against the truth, which they pretend to preach and teach. This wisdom is not from above. This is the true character of this wisdom from the earth, because it has its origin here and not in here in heaven. It is sensual. Philippians 3:18-19 says, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things." People setting their minds on earthly things. I think one of the good things about age is that the younger we are and growing in age, we probably set our minds on earthly things a little more than we should, because we're trying to do things. Whereas as we get older and we attain a certain level, I think our spiritual wisdom starts growing and grows to be more, hopefully more than what our earthly things bother us. We understand that more. That's the way I see my life has gone. Each of you can decide on your own. Now, I know Peggy has some friends that she grew up with, and one of them especially, well, they were two brothers. One grew up and married, and they went to France as missionaries, and I think they're still living in France. She might have died, but I think he's still in France as a missionary. The other brother, his goal in life was to be like the Apostle Paul. So there, you got two of them, they are growing younger, at young lives decided this in their life. Whereas some of us, it takes longer for that to really take over your life. I know I'll share things with you. In college, my thought was, help me get through college. This was the wrong attitude to have. I went to church all the time. I was in college, okay? Didn't waver there. But I was doing a few things with my friends, some other friends, and I told myself that just get me through college, God, and I'm yours, you know, the rest of my life. And fortunately, he gave me Peggy, and that's where my life was gone. So you can see, I didn't come really to that understanding that those other two brothers, her friends, had come to years before me. Although I kind of knew it. That's how my life has been. And then Philippians. And James 4:4 says, and 1 John 2:15 says, adulterers and adulteresses. Now some of them only put adulteresses there. I don't know why. This, though, covers both sexes. Whereas maybe the original is the only one, I'm not sure. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Do not love the world or things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So, we are not to be friendly with the world, with things of the world, parties, whatever you want to partying life, a social life of drinking and so forth. From all these things, Christians are to separate themselves. In 2 Corinthians 6, 16 and 17, he says, "And what agreement has the temple of God with idols?" That's talking about your body. "For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people." So we separate ourselves from the world. The order of words, those words, earthly, sensual, and devilish or demonic, that it lists there, it's significant. In each, there is a progressiveness of sin and an advance to deeper guilt and thus to greater condemnation. What you get. First one, those who are earthly are of the earth. The second one, those who are sensual are influenced by the baser desires of the flesh. They become more influenced by those baser desires of the flesh. And then the third word, those who are devilish are of the nature of demons. This order designates the course of every individual who follows the lead of and ultimately surrenders to Satan. So there's been a progression along through your life that you grow closer and closer. We need to be careful of. Any other thoughts there on verse 15? So this wisdom does not descend from above. It doesn't come from above, but is earthly. It comes from earth, meaning it comes from Satan. Then it says 16. It says, "Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean." Well, I think that was part of the previous reading. I didn't get 17. "And be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you." Now, verse 16. "For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there." So where those things exist, confusion and envy and evil things are there, because we are trying to satisfy ourselves with things. And that word for indicates why the wisdom, which is not from above, is earthly, sensual, and devilish. Its existence is ever marked by jealousy and faction among us. These are its invariable associates, where jealousy and faction dominate, where those dominate in our lives, there is confusion in every vile deed. 1 Corinthians 14:33, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints." That's what he's the author and what he wants. "A tree may be known by its fruit, that which results in division and disorder cannot originate within him who desires his people to be one." So the tree, whatever is in our hearts and whatever we are, will be shown by our fruits, by what falls from us. You can read John 17, 1 and following there, where Jesus is praying for different people and about being one. The wisdom, James condemns here, promotes division and alienation. His accomplishments and talents may secure for him worldly acclaim, but if his efforts cause trouble among brethren or drive them apart, His wisdom is not from above. Such a one serves not God, but Satan. The sooner such a one is recognized, marked as such, and avoided, the better it is for the cause of Christ. In Romans 16, 17, and 18, he says, "Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause division and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple." I haven't had a brother-in-law, no longer my brother-in-law, but he liked to always argue against whatever you're saying. And didn't matter what it was. He might even believe what you were saying. But for himself, he wanted to basically say, now this, and try to bring in some other type of truth. But you couldn't convince that. That's just the way he was. And that's not a good spirit, in my estimation. It can cause other people to be led away. And so I think you need to be careful of that as to what you teach and say and how you say it. And then Titus 3, 10 and 11 says, "Rejoice or reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned." So you got to be careful of these people and kind of mark them. And it's a disciplinary thing. Any thoughts up through there? Okay, so that's the wisdom that comes from below, from the earth. Now he's going to go to the contrast and talk about the wisdom that comes from above, that's from God. And just going to do a little bit here. This wisdom to which James is now to give special attention is from above, because it originates with God and not with men. And being from above, and this is the kind of wisdom that Solomon got and asked for. This is the type that he got. And being from above is heavenly in character and not earthly. Solomon said, Proverbs 2, 1 through 6. Yeah. "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceful, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy." He's describing this wisdom. Now, Solomon says in Proverbs 2, chapter 2, verses 1 through 6, he says, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding." That's where knowledge comes from. We find the knowledge of God. But God will give us wisdom in that. So, any comments before we close? Thoughts? Okay, so that's where we will end talking about. I don't know what Reed will do next week. He might have me finish 17 and 18, or he might pick up there with 17. Thank you.
It's not.